Let's turn on our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we're going to use verses 9 through 11 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. If you have it, say amen. We have a couple more pages still turning. Okay, let's read. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Amen. Now, as we're finishing up this epistle, we're going to see that Paul's going to start getting into some more personal things. And really, what we see here is he's actually dealing with some of the relationships that he has with members of the body of Christ. Now, as we're reading this, the one thing I want we need to keep in mind is everyone that he's talking about here, no matter what has happened to them, they are members of the body of Christ. They've all put their trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. Believe in that and that alone for their salvation. And so there's nothing, no matter how bad it looks for them, that was not taken away from them. So that's the thing. So as we're reading this, that's an important thing to kind of keep in mind, is because, you know, we're going to see these three people that he calls out. You know, it's not for a good way that he's mentioning their name, but they're still members of the body of Christ. Now, as he's writing this, we have Paul, who's in prison, knowing that his time is short. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, about how he knew that his time is short. The first thing that he's asking here in verse 9 is, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And so he's talking to Timothy here, and he wants Timothy to come, excuse me, come to me while I'm in prison here. And he's looking for him for a very particular purpose. Here, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And we look here, verses 19 and 20. It says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So we see that as he's talking about Timothy here, he says the words, I have no man like-minded. That in Paul's mind, Timothy and him were on the same page. And they were on the same page because they both had an understanding of the Word of God rightly divided. They understood the things of the dispensation of the grace of God. So he could send Timothy out there and say, you know what? Yeah. I know it's going to be okay when he goes out there because he's like-minded as me. He's calling for this individual who he sees as being like-minded with him. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And again, we're going to see what Paul says here about Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, when you look at Corinth and you see the mess that the church in Corinth was in, and you see that, you know, several times, especially in the first epistles, we have to keep reminding them to be followers of him. He says at one point that he's sending Timothy unto them for one purpose. So that way Timothy can say, you know, Paul taught you this. Paul showed you that this is the doctrine for today. This is what you need to believe, and this is what you need to be doing, because this is the doctrine for today. Paul knows that Timothy can do that. He knows that Timothy is remaining faithful to the Word of God, rightly divided. And he can send them doing these different tasks to help other people remain faithful. Because one of the things about, you know, coming together as a local assembly is that there are things that occur. You know, I can be by myself and can be studying and doing some things, but there's also a benefit that comes from being in the local assembly. And we see a lot of, go over, let's go to 2 Corinthians, or go to chapter number 2. And we read here in chapter 2, we read verse 13. It says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, hold your hand here. Let's go over to chapter number 7 in the same book. And we read here verses 5 and 6. It says, "For whence we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, we're going to talk about Titus in a few minutes. Now, what we see, though, is that Paul is comforted by the fact that another member of the body of Christ had come unto them. They were going through some problems, and the coming of this member of the body of Christ was a comfort unto them. And that's one of the things that, you know, when we come together as the local assembly, there's a comfort that comes from being together. One of the things we know that, you know, I'm not the only crazy person that's out there believing that. Because, you know, if you look at, you know, and we use the term loosely, what Christianity is today, you could very easily start feeling that way of, you know, I must be the crazy one because I'm the only one who sees this. Because, you know, they all have the same talk and they're not seeing it. You know, so what's going on? And then I start saying, well, wait a minute. Jack believes this. And Robert believes this. And Mike believes this. And Jim believes this. And Steve believes this. But wait a minute, I'm not alone. There are other people who actually see the same thing. And we can come together and we can edify each other.
We can exhort each other. We can encourage each other. We can comfort each other. All because we have an understanding of God's Word rightly divided.
Now in a few weeks, we're going to start going through a series of messages talking about the functioning of the local assembly.
Because that is an important issue to talk about, because without the local assembly, the Word of God rightly divided is not going to go out to an area. And we're going to see as we're continuing through this passage what happens to local assemblies as they start falling away from the Word of God rightly divided. Because there's something that very clearly occurred in several places where Paul had actually ministered there, and they no longer were standing for God's Word rightly divided. They had fallen away.
Paul is looking for, he wants these people to be with him. And hopefully, I know for me, when I see everyone coming in, it's an encouraging. I'm happy to see everyone. I hope everyone kind of feels that the same way about seeing the fellow members of the body of Christ as well. And that's what Paul's looking for. He's saying, telling Timothy to do diligence to come on to. Now, with that issue of doing diligence means that he wants Timothy to start putting, all of his effort into making sure that he can get there to be with Paul. Now, when you look at that idea of doing diligence with something, there are certain things that have to be there in order for someone to actually do diligence. One of them is, somebody has to plan with it. God intends for things to be done with planning. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Now, when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, you see that Paul's dealing with the application of the gift of tongues and how it's to be played out in the local assembly there. What I want to look at is the very last verse of the chapter, right before Paul gives us the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, which says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, the issue of things being done that way is because, let's look at the issue of tongues. He lays out a very specific way of that this is how it's to be done. There's an order that's supposed to happen. This is how it's supposed to be accomplished. There's planning that goes along with it. As the local assembly, functions, there's planning that needs to be done to make sure that the local assembly functions properly. And so, what do you mean planning? Well, an example is, we have planned out service times. It's not a thing of where, we kind of meet on Sunday, just kind of show up whenever you feel like it. And once there's enough of us that kind of showed up at a particular time, we'll have a service then. This week it might be at 11 o'clock in the morning. Next week it might be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon by the time there's enough people. There's an order that happens. There's planning that occurs to make sure that the local assembly is functioning properly. Doing diligence means that a person has done the planning. He wants Timothy to plan on how it is that he's going to get there, to come and see Paul. There also is something. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 2 Timothy 2, let's read verse number 2, and it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also." There's a commitment to have to occur. As part of that diligence, I plan, and I have to be committed to making sure that whatever is planned out is actually going to happen. As part of, when we talk about the function of the local assembly, there's a commitment that happens there. Paul wants Timothy to commit to actually doing this. Another thing is, there's a desire that somebody has to have to actually accomplish that goal. You see the desire play out. We start talking about someone taking the office of a bishop. He doesn't say, okay, whoever's going to get this, God's going to supernaturally empower them to do it. That's the way you hear people talk about it today. And when someone says, well, yeah, how did you know you wanted to, be the leader of the local assembly? Well, I was sleeping one night, God appeared to me in a dream. And he said, "You're going to be the leader of the church." And I woke up all startled and energized. That's what people say. You don't actually hear them say, "I desire a good work." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 talks about how the person that wants that position desires a good work. It's not a gift. There's a desire that somebody has. They want to do this. Paul wants Timothy to have this thing where, I need to get there. I'm going to plan out, I'm going to commit to it, and I need to do everything possible to make sure that I get to see Paul before they put him to death. That's what Paul's hoping that Timothy's going to have. Because as Paul's looking around and seeing all of these individuals that had been standing with him, he doesn't see this huge group of people standing with him at this point. He's kind of seeing an empty room where, there used to be all these people here. They were standing with me. And they're not here anymore. They've all gone away. Now, what we see as he is naming their names with it. Now, as he's naming their names, and what I want to be very clear with this is that these are individuals who have loved the present world and have gone completely away from the teaching of God's Word rightly divided. This is not the thing of where, I had a conversation with Robert. Robert disagreed with me on some minor point, so now he's going to start calling him out and calling him all sorts of names because we get a disagreement over some little minor point. This is, I know this didn't happen, so I can. Robert is no longer believing in the gospel of the grace of God. And now I'm calling him out for that. There's a big difference between those things. Unfortunately, today, what you see is that people have minor disagreements over things, and man's ego gets in the way, and
Well, you know what? We disagree over this, and I can't have anything to do with you anymore. I know you still teach, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. I know you still stand for Paul's our apostle. You still stand for Romans 2:5 is our doctrine. But you know what? We've had a disagreement over this passage, and I can't have anything to do with you anymore. So, you know, you're a bad guy. Anyone who wants to associate with you, they're bad for associating with you. That's what we see today. That's what is really, when we look at the body of Christ, it's fragmented the body of Christ to where it has lost some of its effectiveness. Because we have multiple groups inside it, those who understand what division, who agree on 96% or more of things, but rather than focusing on that, we have that same foundation. We focus on things of, and I'll give an example. This is one that I know that people here probably haven't heard a lot of. Is Luke 16 a parable? Is it actually teaching doctrine? Now, there are individuals who understand right division that have actually slid over that. Now, I'm going to ask the question with it. Where's Luke 16 in Romans 3:5? Is it contained anywhere in those books? No. Okay. If it's not even in those books, is it something that's relevant enough to actually create a split? Oh. No. But yet individuals have done that. They've split because we have a disagreement over how we view that passage. To the point of where you can't talk to them. Don't call them. Don't email them. Don't go on their website. Don't go to their conferences. And if you find out that someone is talking to them, stop talking to them too. And both sides have done this. So it's not just one side. Both sides have actually created this division. That's not what Paul's pointing out. Now I am going to use a name of someone. Paul, for example, would call out a David Dowell, an individual who, up until a few years ago, clearly taught God's Word rightly divided. And now today, if you went on his website, other than the fact that he attacks people for believing right division, you would never know that that's what he actually believed. He's so far away from teaching the salvation that's for today that that's someone Paul would, if Paul was alive here today, Paul would be calling him out for that. That's the individual that gets called out, not any of these other things. So when we go back to our text, we see, he says here in verse 10, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, crushing so Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, let's look here. When we look at Demas, and we're going to start with him. Let's go over to Colossians chapter number 4. And here in Colossians chapter number 4, we read here verse 14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So here we have Demas who's with Paul is greeting the saints in the local assembly in Colossae. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the verse here in Philemon in verse 24, we see Paul naming some people. He says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." So at one point in time, Demas was a fellow laborer. He was someone that was going around and ministering with the Apostle Paul, that understood the issues of right division, understood the gospel for today, to the point where Paul could say he's a fellow laborer with him. And yet, and our text talks about how, for Demas hath forsaken me. Which was something that was not new to Paul, to have people turn their back on what he had taught. Let's go back over to 2 Timothy, go to chapter number 1. We'll start here, verse number 8. And this is that he's encouraging Timothy here, and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He sees that there are individuals who are ashamed of the Apostle Paul, the message that he's teaching. And that shame comes from the issue of, and again, looking at the world today, if we just went by a percentage of the world that actually believed in the doctrine that's given to us in Romans 2 Philemon, it would be under less than 1% of the population of the world. Actually, he has an understanding. You look at those who profess themselves to be Christians. The percentage probably still doesn't even hit 1% of those who profess themselves to be Christians. It's very easy, if I start having conversations with people, they start, I'll pick up Jack in the back there. If Jack is having conversations with people, time after time after time, that he's talking to people, and they're rejecting what he's saying, and saying things of, "Well, you only believe part of your Bible. You're a cult. You're a Bible shopper," all those different terms that gets used. It can be very easy for him to start becoming ashamed of the message of God's Word rightly divided. It can be very easy for him to start getting discouraged and say, nobody's seeing this. They're all rejecting it. And to the point of where, they're starting to look at me differently. They're looking at me like there's something wrong with me. And, Jack's going through this, and he started to have people like, he walks into a room, and people start going, "Oh no, there's Jack." And they're turning around trying to hide themselves from him because, "Oh, he's going to come talk about that Paul guy again. I don't want to hear that." So now he can do one of two things.
He can continue to stand for God's word rightly divided. Or he can let go. I want them to start liking me again. So what do I have to do to get them to like me again? Well, you know what? I got to stop talking about this. And if we start talking about, the word of God, well, I'm just going to have to, we've all got to get along. So I'm just going to go along with whatever doctrine that they're talking about. Because I want them to like me. And that's a love of this present world. That's forsaking the doctrine. That's being ashamed that Paul's talking about here. That he's trying to encourage Timothy to, don't be ashamed. That's why the very next thing is to hold fast the form and sound words. In verse 13 of chapter 1. You're going to have to hold fast to the sound words because the world's going to reject. And when Paul saw that people were accepting, he rejoiced in the fact that people were understanding the fellowship of the mystery. But he knew that there were things going on that were taking people away from it. He knew. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we'll read here, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So he's seeing that there is a time that's coming that people are going to do this. Now he's going to start giving examples of this. Verse 2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And so now he gives a couple of examples there to say, this is some of the things that people are going to start teaching that are going to take you away from the truth. Because they're starting to put in, for example, if I am starting to have people abstain from meats, I'm starting to put someone under a performance system in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's no longer walking by faith. Now there's a sight issue. So now I can look at it and I can follow Mark around for a while and I can see, okay, I've got this list of meat that he's not supposed to be eating. He stopped at his lunch break and Mark had a bacon cheeseburger for lunch yesterday and had his break from work. Stay out of Mark. But that's the performance system that comes in. That's not what God intends for us. Because the moment you put a performance system in, it's contrary to the grace of God. When you put a performance system in, we ask, what can any of us perform according to any sort of performance system or demonstrate righteousness in the eyes of God? No. At some point, we're all going to mess up. It might take someone an hour, it might take someone a day, it might take someone a week, but at some point, they're going to mess up. They're going to break their performance system. These systems, and this is what people are teaching here, they can go back into the law and find some of these things to try to prove that they're righteous. That's the things of where
Because really the world,
when the world looks at things, you say,
you know, you ask them, are you righteous in God's eyes? And they go, and they're going to start from, well, yeah, because I do, and they start talking about all these things they do. They don't say, I'm righteous in God's eyes because God sees Jesus' Son in me.
Mm-hmm.
They don't start talking about the identification they have. They start talking about all the things that they have done. And it can't be that easy to just, all you have to do is just believe that gospel and that's it. That's too easy. I have to do something.
That's what the world is looking for.
That's what the world wants. That's why
there's going to be a time that, it's happening now, but it's going to happen more and more
for those who understand the doctrine of power given us, that they're going to be pulled away from that doctrine.
They're going to be pulled away to the point of where, just like we're seeing these people that are being talked about here, that they've loved this present world, they've turned away from, and they've forsaken Paul. And when we see even the fact that he's forsaken, and he's and that's where he's gone. Now, when you look at this assembly, in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, you see Paul here for three Sabbath days teaching them. You see that he writes two epistles unto this group. One of them where he's praising them for accepting the fact that they took what he was teaching and saw it as the word of God and not of men. And yet, that's where Demas, who's forsaken Paul, decides to flee. He goes here, having loved the present world, he decides to go to Thessalonica, where there supposedly is a thriving local assembly there. Now, if there's a thriving local assembly, and you see someone who you know that understands right division, and you find out, so-and-so's moved to Buffalo, and I know that they understand right division, you're going to go try to talk with them about, why don't you come join the local assembly here? And but yet he goes there loving this present world, which means that what has happened to Thessalonica? Are they still standing for God's word rightly divided? Or have they fallen into the trap of the present world? If someone loves the present world, and I'm going to give the options here. If someone loves the present world, and they have a choice of two trusts, they can go to, they can go to California to attend the Grace Conference that's going to be happening, in the next week or so there. Or they can go to Vegas. But the person who loves this present world, which one are they going to pick? They're going to pick Vegas. They're not going to go, I love this world so much, let me go to a great conference. They're going to go to the place where everything of this present world is going on. So if Demas loves this present world, has forsaken Paul, he's going to go to the place where they've forsaken Paul and loved this present world, which means Thessalonica, the place where, and if it was the model church,
They've gone away. They're no longer standing for God's word, rightly divided.
Now back in our text, he starts naming these other individuals. And by the way the grammar would go with this, the same thing when he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed to Thessalonica." And then he says, "Crushes to Galatia."
The same thing happens. Now, Crushes, we don't have, the scriptures don't talk about him other than here.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know. Now, other than the fact that based on the other two names, that puts Crushes in a pretty good state, that he was head of a fellow laborer with Paul.
But here we have another assembly that Paul administered to. One that he had talked about, told him to stand fast in the liberty and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage.
An assembly that he had talked about how the life that they were supposed to live. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20.
They're no longer standing for God's word rightly divided.
Now here's the third one. Titus, the individual that in 2 Corinthians had been the encouragement to Timothy or to Paul. Kind of thing of that he came, we were encouraged by the fact that he came unto us.
A person that, you know, in most of your Bibles, if you just flip the next page, you see an epistle written unto him.
A person that individuals will hold up and will say, you know, you need to be a Titus and not a Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, look at weak Timothy, especially here in 2 Timothy, that Paul has to keep encouraging him over and over and over again. You know, Paul doesn't have to do that to Titus. He just sends Titus out and sends him to work. In fact, let's go over to, you know, flip your Bible that one page over in the Titus chapter 1.
In verse 5, where it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee."
And that's just an example of, you know, see, you know, he sent Titus somewhere, and it gives him a job to do, is that, and Titus goes ahead and he does that. This individual, and I can make the joke, he's gone to the dogs. Because he's gone over to Dalmatia. There. But these three individuals have all fallen away from understanding God's word rightly divided. They've gone to three different areas where, having forsaken Paul, they've loved this present world. And then Paul starts talking about who's there with them. You know, he's
lifted out all these people that have fallen away. In verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." Out of all the people that had been fellow laborers with Paul, there's only one person there. Now, in Colossians 4, we saw him, you know, being mentioned in that same verse with Demas, you know, greeting the church at Colossus. When you read through the book of Acts, which, you know, Luke is the author of, you will actually see points where you can actually see that Luke is traveling with them, because the pronouns will change. And there will be passages where we'll talk about that. We did this.
You know, it's not, Paul said they did this. It's we did this. And when he start saying we, it means that there's Luke traveling right along with them, ministering, remaining faithful to what's been given to them.
Luke, the physician, is the only one that Paul says is there with him. And then he goes on and says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And he says, Timothy, I'm telling you to do your diligence to come. And when you come, there's an individual I want you to bring with you. And that individual is Mark. Now, when you look at this, this is a very interesting individual that out of everyone that possibly could have been still remaining faithful, the individual that Paul wants is Mark. An individual. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. So I want to look at Mark here for a couple minutes here. Here in Acts 13, if you read here verse 13, and it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, John here, this is going to be, John Mark, who's going to be, Paul's going to later refer to as Mark in 2 Timothy 4. But very early in Paul's ministry, he's departing from them. Now, if you read the beginning part of Acts 13, Paul started to minister, and they encountered their first kind of road bump of somebody opposing them. And Mark kind of like, I'm not gonna stick with this. I'm heading back to Jerusalem. See you guys later. Let's go to chapter 15, because it's going to get, there's actually going to be something that's going to go on here. And in Acts 15, we're going to start reading in verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. So now they're arguing over, Barnabas saying, let's bring Mark with us, and Paul's going, he's already departed us once. I really don't want to bring him. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, let me ask a question. What do you hear of Barnabas after this? Not a whole heck of a lot. What do you hear of Silas? Silas, it's actually mentioned as a co-author with Paul of several of the epistles. Silas is a faithful individual who's traveling with them. Barnabas, you don't hear from him yet. Barnabas goes with Mark. Paul goes with Silas. Paul's decided because Mark's
At that point, saying, you know what? He's departed us once. I don't want him around. He's not profitable. At the end of his ministry, Paul's looking at him and saying, he is profitable to the ministry.
And he's profitable for one particular reason. If Paul wants him there, he has remained faithful. Paul wants him there because he's a faithful individual. He, in a sense, Paul's admitting, you know what, I made a mistake. I thought he wasn't going to be faithful, and he was. All these people that were faithful, they were, he was. Bring him. When you come, bring him to me because he's profitable, because I can have fellowship with him. And that's the thing. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to close on this verse here in Ephesians 3. And here in Ephesians 3, we'll start here, verse number 8, says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship that goes on. Once a person has become saved and become a member of the body of Christ, there's a fellowship that happens. Because there's a unity that we all have as members of the body of Christ, to where if we're remaining faithful to God's word rightly divided, we can have a fellowship with everyone else who's in that same state. And can edify, exhort, encourage, and do everything we can with the fellow members of the body of Christ. And that's why Paul's saying, you know what? Bring him up. I know I had separated from him before. Bring him. Come and bring the person who has remained faithful, so that way we can have fellowship together. Having said that, we're going to open up the floor.